All right, we're back in another Sound the Battle Cry. And today the name of the message is The Ouija Board, Is It Just a Toy? The Untold Masonic History and Crowley's Warning. And so this is actually, I did this show, let's say, around 9 months ago. And it was really bad because it was a live stream. It got interrupted and then I had to, split it up into a second part and bad audio. You couldn't see the screen and it just completely needs to be redone. So we're going to redo that right now. And for anyone that watched that, this is going to have obviously better audio. You'll be able to see the screen. I'm going to have some pictures in here. You see the notes. And then also, I'm going to add in some other stuff too as we go along the way. I'm going to sprinkle in some more red pills and some other information you might find interesting. But if anyone's watching right off the bat, one last thing is that, it may not be a Christian. Trust me, you're going to get a lot of information out of this that you may not have ever heard before. And so I think that you should definitely give this a chance and watch it all the way through, and you're going to learn a lot of different information about a lot of different subjects. And yes, it says Masonic history, so we are going to be talking about the Freemasons, and also this will show that they claim that the Masons aren't involved in anything weird or connected to certain events in history. Sometimes they admit it and they say, yeah, we're proud of this. We were, part of the founding fathers and stuff. But other events in history and different things that happened, they deny or they downplay it. But we're going to show some things that they're connected to, including this whole history of the Ouija board. And then Crowley's warning, we're talking about Aleister Crowley, the infamous Satanist. He actually talked about Ouija boards. And there was a book written about that called Aleister Crowley and the Ouija Board. And we're going to be quoting from that later in this show. And so make sure you watch to the end to see that, to hear that. All right. So let's get right into it and start getting into this history. So, some of this is taken from the Wikipedia file on a Ouija board. And then, I just go on different rabbit trails as we go along, adding more information when we come to certain people, certain subjects, and I put it all together. So, first, some basic facts. 20 to 25 million Ouija boards sold by Parker Brothers, probably more by now, but many, many millions of Ouija boards have been sold. And, these have gone not only in America, but all over the world. And as I'm going to show later, I'm talking about the quote from Aleister Crowley. Even he admits the danger of these things, the spiritual danger. And, I really want to emphasize that as well in this teaching. I don't care who you are, what you profess. I want to warn you to never buy one of these things, bring them in your house, let kids play with them especially. It's not a toy. And if you do have one laying around, maybe some old one that was passed down to you or sitting in somewhere in your house, get rid of that thing. Okay? So let's continue. The Ouija board, the Ouija, also known as a spirit board or talking board, is a flat board marked with the letters of the alphabet, the numbers 0 through 9, the word yes and no, hello occasionally, and goodbye, along with the various symbols and graphics. It uses a planchette, which is a small heart-shaped piece of wood or plastic, as a movable indicator to indicate a spirit's message by spelling it out on the board during a seance. Participants place their fingers on the planchette and it is moved about the board to spell out words. Okay, so I'm going to say something right off the bat as well. I have a teaching called Can You Talk to the Dead? And I talk about this specific subject in relation to seances, Ouija boards, and all the other type of stuff. Anyone who says that they could talk to the dead, or anyone that believes that they think that they're talking to the dead, whether through a Ouija board or they receive messages that they hear through someone that's a medium, speaking through them, or they see a ghost, whatever it is, people thinking that they're talking, communicating with the dead some way, somehow, I show in that teaching that it's not true, that there is no such thing as dead people's spirits wandering around the earth that we can communicate with, and that instead these are what are known as familiar spirits, evil spirits that have the ability to mimic people's, even dead relatives, voices. Yes, absolutely, 100%. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. And it is amazing to me, just one last thing, that anyone could think, like, you know, you go to a seance or a Ouija board, all these other types of things, you get messages from some, you know, somewhere beyond the grave, right? And you 100% trust whatever is communicating to you in believing that, oh yes, this is not only a spirit of a dead person, but it is specifically the spirit of my dead relative. I trust this 100% that that's who it is and what it is. And you don't even question it. I think there is a very big problem with that mentality. Okay, so go watch that teaching as well. Can you talk to the dead? Let's continue. Ouija is a trademark of Hasbro, Inc., but is often used generically to refer to any talking board. Spiritualists believe that the dead were able to contact the living and reportedly used a talking board very similar to a modern Ouija board at their camps in Ohio in 1886 to ostensibly enable faster communication with spirits, right? And so in the 1800s, there was the rise of this movement of spiritualism, right? Where people were experimenting with talking to the dead. And this was in America, it exploded. Coincidentally, interestingly, this movement started popping up around the areas that were called burned over districts, where Charles Finney, the fake evangelist, was preaching and supposedly having revival. But if you study actually Charles Finney, I'm 100% against him. And I believe he was a heretic. He denied substitutionary atonement. He denied the atonement. He believed that man didn't have a sin nature. Basically taught work salvation. A lot of, you know, very bad heretical doctrines, false gospel. And a lot of very strange things happens when he would go to places. And so it's just a weird thing that in those areas, this thing of spiritualism popped up. So that's another side note. So following the commercial, its commercial introduction by businessman Elijah Bond on July 1st, 1890, the Ouija board was regarded as an innocent parlor game unrelated to the occult until American spiritualist Pearl Curran popularized its use as a divining tool during World War I. And we're going to talk about more on Elijah Bond and Pearl Curran later. Okay, so divining tool, otherwise known as a tool of divination. We'll talk more about that later. All right, so let's get into this history of the Ouija board, also known as talking or spirit board. Now, I'm going to take excerpts from this article called The Strange and Mysterious History of the Ouija Board, Tool of the Devil, Harmless Family Game, or Fascinating Glimpse into the Non-Conscious Mind, by Linda Rodriguez McRobbie, taken from Smithsonian.com, written in 2013. Now, we're going to go through some of this article, but also, you know, as we go throughout the article, we're going to come across certain names, and then we're going to delve more into the background of some of these certain people, and we're going to start to see some themes and some patterns that pop up. All right, so let's get into it. In February 1891, the first few advertisements started appearing in papers. Ouija, the wonderful talking board, boomed a Pittsburgh toy and novelty shop, describing a magical device that answered questions about the past, present, and future with marvelous accuracy, and promised, quote, never-failing amusement and recreation for all the classes. A link between the known and unknown, the material and immaterial. Another advertisement in a New York newspaper declared it interesting and mysterious and testified as proven at patent office before it was allowed. Price $150. Now, that's something that actually we are going to talk about later, that they had to prove that the Ouija board actually worked before they could get a patent approved. So that's an interesting story as well. This mysterious talking board was basically what's sold in board game aisles today. a flat board with the letters of the alphabet arrayed in two semicircles above the numbers 0 through 9, the words yes and no in the uppermost corners, goodbye at the bottom, accompanied by a planchette. A teardrop-shaped device, usually with a small window in the body, used to maneuver about the board. The idea was that two or more people would sit around the board, place their fingertips on the planchette, pose a question, and watch, dumbfounded, as the planchette moved from letter to letter, spelling out the answer seemingly of its own accord. The biggest difference is in the materials. The board is now usually cardboard rather than wood, and the planchette is plastic. A lot of things made out of plastic, right? Though truth in advertising is hard to come by, especially in products from the 19th century, the Ouija board was interesting and mysterious. It actually had been proven to work at the patent office before its patent was allowed to proceed. And today, even psychologists believe that it may offer a link between the known and the unknown. The real history of the Ouija board is just about as mysterious as how the, quote, game works. Ouija historian Robert Murch, one of the first legally married sodomites in the U.S., isn't that interesting? This gay guy, for some reason, he was one of the first legally married gay guys, and then he writes this whole history. He's super into this history of the Ouija board. And documented a lot of these facts. So that's just kind of an interesting side note. So Robert Murch has been researching the story of the board since 1992. And when he started his research, he says no one really knew anything about its origins, which struck him as odd for such an iconic thing that strikes both fear and wonder in American culture. How can no one know where it came from? And that's true. It is very strange that, you know, growing up in America especially, you know, you hear about Ouija boards, it's in movies and cartoons and all, you know, a lot of references to it. But as far as the history, yeah, just people just think, oh, whatever, you know, it's just like another board game or something. And it just popped out of nowhere. But there's actually a lot more to the history. The Ouija board, in fact, came straight out of the American 19th century obsession with spiritualism. The belief that the dead are able to communicate with the living. Spiritualism, which had been around for years in Europe, hit America hard in 1848 with the sudden prominence of the Fox Sisters in upstate New York. The Foxes claimed to receive messages from spirits who rapped on the walls in answers to questions, recreating this feat of channeling in parlors across the state. Aided by the stories about the celebrity sisters and other spiritualists in the new national press, spiritualism reached millions of adherents at its peak in the second half of the 19th century. Millions of people. Now, that is very significant, right? Because, you know, what we're talking about here is that, especially in a lot of crazy stuff happened in the 1800s, just to say that in general. A lot of stuff started then. A lot of bad stuff came out of the 1800s. And, you know, a lot of the cults started then, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and all these other types of things. Spiritualism was another thing that would happen then. But imagine this. Millions of people all of a sudden start messing around with trying to contact spirits. And, that's, you know, we're going to see throughout here that as this went on, you know, people started in this rise of the spiritualism, you know, through the rapping on the walls and using tables and all these other types of things. But then as things advanced and we got to the Ouija board, they tried to make it easier and easier and to make it more acceptable and more common for people to engage in this practice of contacting the supposed spirits of the dead. All right, so let's continue. So millions of adherents, spiritualism worked for Americans. It was compatible with Christian dogma. No, it wasn't. You see, I'm just quoting the person from this article, but they say compatible with Christian dogma. No, it's not. It's not at all compatible. You are specifically forbidden to engage in what is known as necromancy. Contacting the supposed spirits of the dead is specifically forbidden in Deuteronomy 18, okay? And elsewhere in the New Testament under the heading of witchcraft and sorcery. It is absolutely not compatible. Meaning one could hold a seance on Saturday and have no qualms about going to church the next day. Yeah, I'm sure there's people that did that. I'm sure there's people that do that now. That doesn't mean they're Christians. You can say you're one all you want. It was an acceptable, even wholesome activity to contact spirits at seances through automatic writing or table-turning parties, in which participants would place their hands on a small table and watch it begin to shake and rattle, while they all declared that they weren't moving it. The movement also offered solace in an era where the average lifespan was less than 50. Women died in childbirth, children died of disease, men died in war. Even Mary Todd Lincoln, wife of the venerable President Abraham Lincoln, conducted seances in the White House after their 11-year-old son died of a fever in 1862. During the Civil War, spiritualism gained adherents in droves, people desperate to connect with loved ones who'd gone away to war and never come home. Now, so Abraham Lincoln's wife was into this spiritualism, conducting seances in the White House, in case you didn't know that. So that's an interesting fact. And it said, communicating with the dead was common. It wasn't seen as bizarre or weird, explained Murch. It's hard to imagine that now. We look back at that and think, why are you opening the gates of hell? Well, right, that's because you've been desensitized and you think it's no big deal. And also the propaganda that, you know, evil spirits, all, it's funny because we're going to talk about The Exorcist later in this teaching. But people have been propagandized about evil spirits, actually, that they think if you don't see someone, you know, climbing up backwards up the wall, their head spinning around and turning green and projectile vomiting across the room, speaking in tongues, then they don't, there's no way that they have evil spirits in them. And that's the only way that it manifests. But that's not true, and that's not biblical. Evil spirits can go in people and can influence them and their thoughts and manifest in different ways. And what I'm trying to say is that there could be all these doors that were opened through Ouija boards and seances and all this other types of stuff. And it did affect people, and spirits went into people's houses and even into people's bodies. And you say, oh, look, it's okay. We didn't open the gates of hell. But then we noticed, a transformation of behavior and a slippery slope of degeneracy that kept going and going and going and going until we are where we're at today, which is now getting out of control. So, you know, they would deny that was the gates of hell opening. But, you know, you are opening doorways. And they did have an effect on society, and you might not connect all those things, but I see the connection clear as day. You mess around with the spirits, you're going to get the rotten fruit after. Simple as that. Opening the gates of hell wasn't on anyone's mind. Sure it wasn't. Yeah, exactly. When they were started the Kennard Novelty Company, the first producers of the Ouija board. In fact, they were mostly looking to open American walls. It's false. It's absolutely false. Of course they wanted to make money. Yeah, that's true. But as we're going to see, there's a strange coincidence about all the people involved in the creation of it. As spiritualism had grown in American culture, so too did frustration with how long it took to get any meaningful message out of the spirits, says Brandon Hodge, spiritualism historian. Calling out the alphabet and waiting for a knock at the right letter, for example, was deeply boring. After all, rapid communication with breathing humans at far distances was a possibility. The telegraph had been around for decades. Why shouldn't spirits be as easy to reach? People were desperate for methods of communication that would be quicker. And while several entrepreneurs realized that, it was the Kennard Novelty Company that really nailed it. In 1886, the fledgling Associated Press reported on a new phenomenon taking over the spiritualist camps in Ohio, the talking board. It was, for all intents and purposes, a Ouija board with letters, numbers, and planchette, a planchette-like device to point to them. The article went far and wide, but it was Charles Kennard of Baltimore, Maryland, who acted on it. In 1890, he pulled together a group of four other investors, including Elijah Bond, a local attorney, and Colonel Washington Bowie, a surveyor, to start the Kennard Novelty Company to exclusively make and market these new talking boards. And we're going to talk about these guys coming right up. It would take seven men to create a commercial success and put talking boards in nearly every home in North America. That's pretty wild to think about it. Together, Charles W. Kennard, Harry Wells Rusk, Colonel Washington Bowie, Elijah J. Bond, William H. A. Maupin, John T. Green, and of course, William Fuld succeeded in doing just that. Five of these men, Kennard, Rusk, Bowie, Maupin, and Green, pooled their land, resources, and money to create the Kennard Novelty Company of Baltimore, Maryland. All right, now, let's look a little more into who these men were, okay? So now we're going to take a little bit of rabbit trail and find out what these men had in common. And once you figure that out, you might start to figure out there was something else going on with this invention of the Ouija board and marketing it to millions of people in America. There was something more going on than just trying to create something fun to find a place, something to sell, millions of people, make a bunch of money. Like I said, I'm sure that's one motivation that they had. But that wasn't the only motivation. All right, first person, Charles Kennard. Charles Wesley Kennard was born on December 24th, 1857 in Newcastle, Delaware, and attended boarding school in Wilmington, about 6.5 miles away. He was the second child of successful merchant John S. Kennard and Mary A. By 1880, Charles Kennard had moved to Massey, Maryland, joining other family members already there. In Massey, he began working on a fertilizer recipe and struck gold by creating a phosphate fertilizer from crushed bone. Kennard would then form the first of his many partnerships with Henry Clay Chase, naming their fertilizer business Kennard & Company. Charles became a member of the Masons on April 7, 1880. Perhaps it was at one of their Masonic meetings that Henry Wells Rusk, William H. A. Maupin, and Colonel Washington Bowie and John F. Green agreed to go into business together. Okay, so if you want the sources for where you found this, it's partially from the article, and then also if you can find the Wikipedia biographies for these specific people, or if you look up just a biography of any of these men's names, you will find that it documents that they were Freemasons. So Charles Kennard was a Freemason. And what's interesting is that they even speculate that maybe it was at one of their Masonic meetings that they agreed to go into business together. But let's continue. Colonel Washington Bowie. Colonel Washington Bowie III was born on July 12, 1841 on the family's Roseneath estate in Montgomery County, Maryland. He was the fourth child of Thomas Johns Bowie and Catherine Worthington Davis. A prominent and well-connected family, this Bowie line claims a direct ancestral line to Jim Bowie, famous for the Bowie knife. Interesting. An extensively educated man, Colonel Washington Bowie's academia included a college education in agriculture. He became a member of the Masonic Order in 1872. So he became a Mason before even Charles Kennard. Became a member of the Masonic Order in 1872. During his stint as a journalist, he became enamored with politics and found himself on the staff of Maryland Governor Odin Bowie. It was under this assignment that he received his commission of colonel. Colonel Washington Bowie was a Democrat and aligned himself as a Southern sympathizer in the Civil War. He later became a customs official and in 1886 was appointed chief clerk by then surveyor of the Port of Baltimore. Says that. But anyways, Mr. Warefield. So, that's another person So now we have two, Charles Kennard and Colonel Washington Bowie, both Freemasons, member of the Masonic Order, Masonic Lodges. And they aren't the only ones. And, you know, we're going to read a little bit more. And after I talk about a few of these guys and about their membership, then we'll talk a little bit more about the Masons. Washington Bowie, and then Washington Bowie Jr., the son of Colonel Washington Bowie. After some civil engineering work, he then began to study law with his grandfather, Colonel George Schley of Hagerstown, and later matriculated to the law school of the University of Maryland, where he graduated with a law degree in 1896. During his legal career, Washington Bowie Jr. represented many people, perhaps none as well-known and noteworthy as William Fuld and the Ouija board. With the Ouija board in his blood, Bowie would begin earning his reputation as the Great Ouija Defender. In 1901, representing William Fuld and the Ouija trademark, patents, and copyrights, copyrights were infringed upon. He was also a Mason, Freemason, okay? So, not only Colonel Washington Bowie, but also his son, Washington Bowie Jr., was a Freemason, and he became the lawyer that was defending the Ouija board. Okay, so now you're starting to see it's getting kind of strange that everyone involved with the creation of this Ouija board is starting to turn out to be Freemasons. But let's look at another one. Elijah Bond. Elijah Jefferson Bond was an American lawyer and inventor. Although he invented and patented items, including a steam boiler, he is best remembered for patenting what became known as the Ouija board. Okay? He became known for patenting the Ouija board. He filed for a United States patent on May 28, 1890. Charles Kennard and William A. Maupin, H.A. Maupin, were listed as assignees. The patent was granted on February 10, 1891. Like many of the gentlemen involved with the Ouija board, Elijah J. Bond joined the Masons April 14, 1873. Okay? So, now I think this is getting kind of crazy. Because we have Charles Kennard, Colonel Washington Bowie, his son Washington Bowie Jr., Elijah Bond, and they're all Freemasons. The guy that patented it, the guys that went together, agreed together to go into business to sell this thing, to make it and to sell it, the lawyer defending the copyrights, they're all Freemasons. Now, why are all these Freemasons getting together to create this Ouija board and then sell it, market it, patent it and sell it, and trying to get it out to as many people as possible, millions, getting this thing into millions of homes? Let's continue a little bit more about Elijah Bond. Elijah Bond revisited the mysterious world of talking boards when he moved from Baltimore, Maryland to Charleston, West Virginia in the early 1900s. There he applied for and was granted a trademark on his Nirvana talking board on June 18, 1907. Okay, so we had a board called the Nirvana talking board. The mark is shaped in the sign of a swastika and the word Nirvana in the center. I'm going to show a picture of this board in a second. On June 20th, 1907, Bond assigned this trademark to the Swastika Novelty Company. Okay? It was called the Swastika Novelty Company. Now, it says who manufactured and sold the Nirvana talking boards. Now, notice, this is in 1907, so he could get away with saying swastika. But, you know, after World War II, I don't think he would have been able to do that. Very interesting. Their Nirvana talking board couldn't overcome the popularity of the original Ouija board, and production eventually ceased. The arc layout of the letters is very similar to his first Ouija design, though the moon, stars, and goodbye are missing. Instead, the Nirvana board displays farewell and unusual symbols, such as an elephant crawling out of a snail shell, a warrior with a flail, which is Abraxas, the staff of Hermes with twin serpents, and a cloudy, windy face to decorate the Nirvana talking board. Okay, so we're gonna look at that and talk about that in a second. But one more thing real quick about the Freemasons. So, you know, all these guys are part of the Masonic Lodge, and they're involved in creating this Ouija board and defending, like I said, right? Well, again, you know, they always say, you know, what are the Freemasons? Well, it's just a fraternity, and we get together and nothing, you know, it's boring and nothing really happens. Or they, you know, the official explanation is, this is a system of morality veiled in allegory and symbolism. And, you know, they beat around the bush. And I'm sure, you know, a lot of lower level guys, we know this, that don't get past the first 3 degrees in Freemasons. You know, they don't know a lot of stuff. And they just show up, and maybe it is, you know, some type of fraternity and to them, and like a men's meeting and a way to get out away from their wives, and older guys to get away from their wives, get out of their houses and go drinking and all this stuff, whatever. I'm sure there's a lot of guys that are in the lodges that are like that. But not all of them. And as you go up the degrees, there is an increase in knowledge. That's a fact. And there is an increase specifically in occult knowledge. Okay, and that's the point that I'm trying to get to next. Because Elijah Bond, he was so important in the creation of the Ouija board. He was a Freemason. And he also made this other Nirvana board, right? Now, being a Freemason, he may have known some things, which is why he put certain symbols on this board, the Nirvana board. So if you look at this board, again, as I said above, there is the, down in the bottom right, it's a staff of Hermes. It says farewell. There is an elephant crawling out of a snail shell. And there is a warrior with a flail right here in the bottom left called Abraxas. That is a depiction of Abraxas. Now, why is that significant? We're going to talk about that first. And, of course, the swastika right at the top of the board. So, think about this. The guy, Elijah Bond, who, you know, is responsible for patenting this Ouija board, he makes this other board, the Nirvana board, and he puts on there Staff of Hermes, a swastika, and a symbol of a depiction of Abraxas. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this so much is it shows he had occult knowledge. Okay? This wasn't just some ignorant guy. Again, you talk about the Freemasons. Oh, you know, just a fraternity. They're not really into and that type of stuff. Oh, you know, when people make up conspiracy theories about them, and they'll always talk about the Leo Taxil hoax. All the Leo Taxil hoax, the Leo Taxil hoax, and that's the only thing they ever say, as if it makes you ignore all the other information out there, which you can openly just read, even in their own writings. See what Albert Pike said himself. See what, you know, Manly Palmer Hall said himself. See what Albert Mackey said. Even other occultists, what they said about the Masons over and over and over again. There's so much out there for anyone to read. And they just deny that it's true. But anyways, let's look at some, you know, a little bit of an explanation as to what these symbols are so that we can see what type of knowledge and what type of viewpoint and belief system that Elijah Bond had as a Freemason putting these symbols on there. First is Abraxas, okay? So, this is Abraxas. It is a symbol from a false god. It's a god from Gnosticism, okay? And I got quite a bit to say about that. So, let's read what we got here first. About Abraxas. If I can just get it to stick. Abraxas, it just keeps scrolling back. All right, here we go. Abraxas was a word of mystic meaning in the system of the Gnostic Basilides, being there applied to the great Archon, their Princeps of the 365 Spheres. The word is found in Gnostic texts such as the Holy Book of the Great Invisible Spirit and also appears in the Greek magical papyri. It was engraved on certain antique gemstones called on that account Abraxas stones, which were used as amulets or charms. Okay, so he's got a rooster head and two snakes for legs, holding a shield, a body of a man, torso of a man, and he's holding a flail. And you know, one quick thing, kind of speculation that I had on my part was that Alice in Chains song, "Yeah, here comes the rooster." Maybe he was talking about Abraxas. I don't know. Go look into it. So, okay, here we go. So let's read a little bit more about that, about Abraxas. Tertullian talking about Basilides' description of Abraxas. Okay, so Tertullian was, you know, he's called one of the early church fathers, a Christian, right? He talked about Abraxas. Here's what he said. Afterwards broke out the heretic Basilides. He affirms that there is a supreme deity by name Abraxas, by whom was created mind, which in Greek he calls nous, that thence sprang the word, that of him issued providence, virtue, and wisdom, that out of these subsequently were made principalities, powers, and angels, that there ensued infinite issues and processions of angels, that by these angels 365 heavens were formed, and the world in honor of Abraxas, whose name, if computed, has has in itself this number, 365, this is what we're talking about. Now, among the last of the angels, those who made this world, he places the God of the Jews latest, that is, the God of the Law and the Prophets, whom he denies to be God, but affirms him to be an angel. But if you look in later, the traditional Gnostic belief is that the God of the Bible is evil. He's called the Demiurge, right? And that God created everything, created matter. And matter, okay, so the Demiurge is evil, and everything he created is evil. All matter is evil. Even human bodies and flesh is evil. And that our bodies are prisons. And inversely, they say that Lucifer is good. And he was just trying to give knowledge, the gnosis, to humankind to liberate them from the bondage and the tyranny of this evil demiurge god. Right? And that's why, you know, they believe, Gnostics believe that salvation can be found through acquiring secret hidden knowledge. Eventually you can become a god, right? But also this whole thing, this belief, another note about that, this belief about, you know, matter being evil, and including flesh, human bodies, being a prison, it leads to some pretty crazy conclusions by some Gnostics. Now, not all Gnostics are the same, but one group, offshoot of a Gnostic sect, would be the Process Church of Final Judgment. Now, I'm not going to speak a lot about them right now, but I could quite a bit. And basically, you know, they were said to go away, but they had offshoots after that. And their basic belief, which I can prove, is that since flesh is evil, matter is evil, and it's a prison, the only way to liberate humans is to kill them. Okay? And so we could go way, 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 way down that rabbit hole. And we may or may not do that another day. But you can see where that belief would lead, could lead. So anyways, there's Tertullian's quote about Abraxas. There's actually even groups with the name Abraxas in it that have existed and may exist today as well. He carries a whip and a shield called Wisdom and Power. Amulets and seals bearing the figure of Abraxas were popular in the 2nd century, and were used also in the 13th century in some of the seals of the Knights Templar. Okay, there's another group using depictions of Abraxas a long time ago. Knights Templar, and some, you know, that was the Knights Templar were forerunners to Freemasons, also the Jesuits. Some say the Jesuits are actually just a continuation of the Knights Templar, you know, because the Knights Templar were abolished. They supposedly went away and seem to be a continuation under a different name, because, you know, groups often, you know, seem like they're destroyed, they're abolished, they're scattered, but then they reappear under a different name. They just change the name. Same beliefs, though. Let's continue. The Swiss psychiatrist Carl Jung wrote a short Gnostic treatise in 1916 called The Seven Sermons to the Dead, which called Abraxas the supreme power of being transcending both God and devil, and unites all opposites into one being. Now, this is very significant. Carl Jung, I talked about him in another teaching that I did called Psychology and LGBTQ. And in there, we talk about his influence on that movement and those types of things. But Carl Jung was really into the occult, okay? He was really into the occult, and I'm proving it right here. He was into a bunch of different things, but Gnosticism was definitely part of that. And it's interesting because you can see the connection between the trans movement and Gnosticism. And so let's look at these two quotes that he says, what Carl Jung says about Abraxas. And then I'll make one more comment about that. So from this thing, it's called The Seven Sermons to the Dead. From the second sermon, he said, "There is a God about whom you know nothing, because men have forgotten him. We call him by his name, Abraxas. He is less definite than God or devil. Abraxas is activity. Nothing can resist him but the unreal. Abraxas stands above the sun, God, and above the devil. If the Pleroma were capable of having a being, Abraxas would be its manifestation." And then one more quote from the third sermon. He says this, "That which is spoken by God, the Son, is life." God, the S-U-N. Son, "that which is spoken by the devil is death. Abraxas speaketh that hallowed and accursed word, which is life and death at the same time. Abraxas begetteth truth and lying, good and evil, light and darkness in the same word and in the same act. Wherefore is Abraxas terrible?" Okay, and then I got a quote from the Bible that directly applies to this, Isaiah 5:20, which says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that's what he's doing right here. Saying Abraxas begets life and death and truth and lying, good and evil, light and darkness, all the same time, combining them together. And did you know that's exactly what they did in the process? You know, the founder of the process, Robert de Grimston, he came up with this belief that they worshipped four gods, Jehovah, Christ, Satan, and Lucifer, all at the same time. They combined them together. And they actually believed that in the end times, Jesus and the devil, all four of these were working together for the same purposes, and they're in agreement with each other, and so that actually the devil's doing good, right? And so they have these very twisted beliefs, but that comes from this fusing of their, you know, truth and lying, good and evil, all this stuff. Because, and that's what happens actually with a lot of people that end up doing really bad things, really evil things, is they say that they're beyond good and evil, right? They don't believe in concepts such as sin, as good and bad, as good and evil. They don't believe in any of that. They say they're beyond it. But problem is, when they go beyond it, they just end up doing evil. And they never say, "Well, I'm beyond good and evil," and then they just do all these amazing good things. It's always something bad, right? Very similar to Friedrich Nietzsche, right? It was like similar thing. Excuse me. That he believed he was beyond that, right? He didn't believe in God. He rejected all his concepts. And then transcending good and evil. And then he influenced Hitler. And then we know what happened from there. So very interesting. All kinds of rabbit trails we could go down. But anyways, that's a little bit about Abraxas. Let's talk a little bit more about that. It's very interesting because... And the reason I'm showing this is because, you know, obviously we're showing that this guy Elijah Bond, the Freemason, had this knowledge when he put together this board. But also, you know, a lot of these things appear in our culture, too, that they pop up everywhere. And you, when I'm talking about this stuff, it'll help you to spot these things in a lot of different places that you may not have been aware. And that brings us to the next point. Salman Rushdie's novel Midnight's Children contains a reference to Abraxas in the chapter Abracadabra. Now, this is something that was actually, you have heard, used in children's cartoons growing up. I believe even in, you know, like Looney Tunes. They would use that word Abracadabra. Well, did you know it's actually a real word that comes from the occult? All right, so let's read this quote. Abracadabra, not an Indian word at all, a Kabbalistic formula derived from the name of the supreme god of the Basilian Gnostics, containing the number 365, the number of the days of the year, and of the heavens, and of the spirits, emanating from the god Abraxas. Okay, so there's a connection, in case you didn't know, between the word Abracadabra and Abraxas. Let's continue. Regarding the word Abracadabra, Aleister Crowley regarded it as possessing great power. Well, I don't. I'm not superstitious. He said, you know, and by the way, when they're doing that and they talk about all these words, they're also doing all these rituals and all this stuff. So anyways, regarding the word, Aleister Crowley regarded it as possessing great power. He said its true form is Abrahadabra, right? So he changes that, the C to an H. And he said that word is a word that first publicly appeared in the Book of the Law, Crowley's book, the central sacred text of Thelema, which is Aleister Crowley's religion. Its author, Aleister Crowley, described it as the word of the Aeon, which signifieth the great work accomplished. This is in reference to his belief that the writing of Liber Legis, another name for the Book of the Law, heralded a new Aeon for mankind that was ruled by the god Ra-Hor-Kuat, which is a form of Horus, and Abrahadabra is therefore the magical formula of his new age. And then, okay, so there's that. Now, here's the last thing we're going to talk about. Well, actually, let me finish these two sentences. The name Abraxas also is found in the Greek magical papyri. The Greek magical papyri has to do, in part, with the summoning of demons, and thus may be the root of the belief that Abraxas was the king of demons. And it should be noted, in 1913, Aleister Crowley wrote the Gnostic Mass of the Ecclesia Gnostica Catholica, in which the name of Abraxas is invoked as part of the ritual. Okay, the Gnostic Mass. And even to this day, you know, the order that Aleister Crowley used to control, the Ordo Templi Orientis, they're a Gnostic order that practiced sex magic, and they still to this day do a ritual called the Gnostic Mass. Okay? And in that, they're invoking Abraxas. Okay? So there's a connection with Abraxas and Aleister Crowley, the Satanist. Okay, so one last point I wanted to make, again, because these are just very, very interesting, informative rabbit trails. The last one about Abraxas is about Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons. Okay? And so this Abraxas thing just goes all over the place. And I'm sure you could find a lot more than I'm going to talk about in the show. But let's read about Joseph Smith and his mother, actually. Because if you didn't know, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, was actually very deep into the occult. Him and his mother, he got it from his parents. We know for a fact they were into the occult before and all the way up to creating that church and the Book of Mormon. All right, so let's read from, this is a quote from that book, Aleister Crowley and the Ouija Board by J. Edward Cornelius. It says this: there is an astonishing revelation made by Lucy Smith, Joseph Smith's mother, on this subject. She was concerned that after the trial, everyone might think that her son Joseph and her whole family did little else but occult matters. Maybe because they did. In the preliminary draft of her book, she wrote, quote, "Let not the reader suppose that we stopped our labor and went at trying to win the faculty of Abrac, drawing circles or soothsaying, to the neglect of all kinds of business." Now, this is very significant. When her accounts were finally published in 1853, this paragraph, which contained the word Abrac, was conveniently omitted. However, her original drafts do survive for all to see in the historical archives of the Mormon Church, and the Church does not deny her statements, but the mere fact that she mentions the faculty of Abrac implies she knew of, or at least heard about, secret Masonic teachings. Okay? So she basically let this secret slip out, that she knew this. When she said, she talked about this faculty of Abrac, this isn't just something you just say by accident, something you just make up. No, you only say that if you have studied it, you have that secret knowledge, and as this guy says, secret Masonic teachings. And again, that's why I'm tying together. You wonder why we're going way down this rabbit trail. Well, that's for a reason. Okay? All the guys surrounding creation of the Ouija board, Freemasons. Elijah Bond, Freemason. He creates this other board, the Nirvana board, and he puts Abraxas on it. Now, do you think he just did that for no reason? Oh, it looks cool. I'm just going to put the random decoration on there. No, the same reason that she talked about the faculty of Abrac, because it was part of what? Secret Masonic teachings. So maybe Elijah Bond knew about these same teachings. Let's continue. In Robert Hullinger's Mormon Answer to Skepticism, he writes, quote, "Abrac from abracadabra and abraxas is a word or formula used on amulets to work magic charms." Okay? So that's all connected to abraxas. And you got the word abraxas, you got abracadabra, and you got Abrac, all referring and connected to Abraxas, this Gnostic god. 18th century Masons were said to know how to conceal, quote, "the way of obtaining the faculty of Abrac," which implied that they knew how to get it. The knowledge about the faculty of Abrac has been around for hundreds of years amongst the private papers of King Henry VI in his own handwriting. Is the assertion that the Masons of his period concealed the faculty of Abrac in their private papers and teachings. Even all the way back in the 1400s, they're talking about that. The author James Hardy, as far back as 1818, confirms this in the Freemasons Monitor. So does Henry Warden in his book Freemasonry, Its Pretensions Exposed, faithful extracts of its standard authors, published in 1828. Both gentlemen discuss how certain Masonic teachings lead the candidate upward to a, quote, "way of winning the faculty of Abrac." So there's all these Freemasons that kept talking about this faculty of Abrac over and over again. And what is it? The faculty of Abrac refers to an ability that allows individuals to obtain hidden knowledge or gnosis with the spirit world and with angels. In particular, it refers to specific entities that descend through our sun, which according to the ancient Christian Gnostics is ruled by the god Abraxas. Okay, like I said, it's from Aleister Crowley and the Ouija Board by J. Edward Cornelius. And you can go look that up. So, now, let's tie all this together, because that's very interesting, especially that last statement. So all these Freemasons knew about this secret Gnostic belief, right? This teaching about the faculty of Abrac. Now, what they say it is an ability to allow individuals to obtain hidden knowledge. Okay, so they want hidden knowledge, right? Gnosticism, Freemasons want hidden knowledge. That's why they keep, you know, seeking the light, going up to higher and higher degrees and get the inner. There's the outer exoteric teachings, and then there's the inner esoteric teachings only for the select few. They seek the gnosis, right? People speculate about what the G stands for in the square and compass of the Freemason symbol. Some say it's, the great architect. Others would say gnosis, the G, right? Others would say the generative principle. That's what Manly Palmer Hall said. Others say it refers to this secret in this Jesuit building over in Rome. Starts with the letter G. Many different things. But point is, they're seeking to obtain hidden knowledge or gnosis. How? With the spirit world and with angels. Okay? So, think about this. The Freemasons, people with Gnostic beliefs, they want to get hidden knowledge, and they want to get it from the spirit world. What better way to get in contact with the spirit world and to get knowledge than a Ouija board? As they called it before, the talking board. And so, they already knew about this for, as they said, hundreds and hundreds of years. They said, we need to get secret knowledge. And the way we get secret knowledge is by contacting the spirit world. And then it was, it's part of a secret Masonic teaching. And then a bunch of Freemasons make a tool used to communicate with the spirit world, market it as a toy and something fun, and send it out to millions of people so they can contact the spirit world. It's almost as if they knew exactly what they were doing. Because some people would say, they were just trying to make a buck. They didn't really believe in all that spiritual stuff. They didn't believe that it actually worked. Really. Well, when the founder who is a Freemason, all the other guys are Freemasons, but when it's the guy who patented it, makes another board with Abraxas on it, and then we find out all this stuff about Abraxas, and that they believe in contacting the spirit world to get that secret knowledge, I think he might have known what he was doing. I think he knew exactly what he was doing when they came together and made that board and sent it out to millions of homes. All right? So that's why we went so deep on that Abraxas. All right, so the next symbol, swastika, we're not going to say you spend as much time on the other ones, but, a lot of people are familiar with that. But just a little bit more about it in case you didn't know. The swastika also knows the Gamadion cross, sorry for mispronouncing that, is an ancient religious symbol that generally takes the form of an equilateral cross with its four legs bent at 90 degrees. It is considered to be a sacred and auspicious symbol in Hinduism, Buddhism, and Jainism, and dates back before the 2nd century BC. Okay, so this is a really old symbol in Hinduism and Buddhism. And the name swastika comes from the Sanskrit word svastika, meaning lucky or auspicious object. The Theosophical Society uses a swastika as part of its seal, and of course the Nazis eventually ended up using it. And they say, they turned it backwards to make it negative, whatever it is. And by the way, they were influenced by, Blavatsky and Theosophists as well. But anyways, point is, it's a really old symbol. It wasn't invented by the Nazis. And you can go look at the history of that. And again, why did this guy put it on there unless he had, in-depth knowledge of the occult? Another interesting thing is the symbol of the process church, the final judgment, is they call the 4P symbol, and it's basically just a stylized swastika, if you look at it. So, again, there's another connection between that as well. And I'm trying not to go way down that rabbit hole, because, man, we could. All right, let's continue. Staff of Hermes, Caduceus. Many medical organizations use a symbol of a short rod entwined by two snakes and topped with a pair of wings, which is actually the Caduceus, or magic wand, of the Greek god Hermes, or the Roman equivalent Mercury. Messenger of the gods, inventor of magical incantations, conductor of the dead, and protector of merchants and thieves. The Greek Hermes found his analog in Egypt as the ancient wisdom god Thoth, as taught of the Phoenicians, and in Rome as the god Mercury, all linked with the magic rod with twin snakes. Mythical origin of the magic twin serpent Caduceus is described in the story of Tiresias Paulenc in Mamilius de Tiresias. Tells how Tiresias, the seer who was so unhelpful to Oedipus and family, found two snakes copulating, and to separate them, stuck his staff between them. Immediately he was turned into a woman, and remained so for 7 years until he was able to repeat his action and change back to male. The transformative power in the story, strong enough to completely reverse even physical polarities of male and female, comes from the union of the two serpents passed on by the wand. Tiresias' staff, complete with serpents, was later passed on to Hermes. Okay, staff of Hermes. Now, that's very interesting, again, in modern-day times, when you talk about the power of turning from male to female or female to male. Do you understand what's going on there? Yes, there is an occult connection behind all that. Why is this going on? Why is this exploded in society? There's something behind it. Metaphysical beliefs behind it. Pay attention. Okay? So, those are all the symbols, the major symbols that Elijah Bond put on his Nirvana board. And it shows this guy had, he was a Freemason who had very in-depth knowledge of the occult. And he displayed a little bit of that by putting it on that Nirvana board. And then, you know, so they eventually went on to make the Ouija board. So, let's continue. Whoops. These pictures always just, whoop. All right. So, Bond. Elijah Bond died at age 74 and is buried in Baltimore, Maryland's Greenmount Cemetery beneath a marker that resembles a Ouija board. After a 15-year hunt, Robert Murch discovered Elijah Jefferson Bond's unmarked grave in Green Mountain Cemetery in Baltimore, Maryland, in October of 2007. Murch worked tirelessly with the cemetery and eventually received permission to install a gravestone for Bond. Coincidentally, it was during this process that he also located Walter Dent Jr., Bond's great-grandnephew, and Winifred Pierce, his great-grand-grandniece. Walter Dent was 98 at the time, and he and his daughter generously gave Murch their family's permission to erect a memorial for Bond. And what did it look like? At this, if you look at the picture, we have a picture of where his grave was. It has his name on it, and, you know, date of birth and death, and it says patentee of the Ouija board, and on the back of his grave is a Ouija board. They actually put it on his gravestone. So, that is there to this day. All right, let's continue on here. Move on to some other facts. Sorry, I skipped down the notes. Man, really far, I guess. It always does this with these pictures. All right, here we go. Sorry about that. The men surrounding the creation of the Ouija board were a bunch of Freemasons into the occult. Okay, so that's, you know, we have some more information to go into, but that's the beginning. And I mean, if you just stop and think about that for a second, there are a bunch of Freemasons who had knowledge of the occult, and they were all involved in creating this Ouija board. And so you have to think, why? Why did they want to do this? What was the real motivation? That's what you have to think about. But they didn't have the Ouija board yet. The Kennard talking board lacked a name. Contrary to popular belief, Ouija is not a combination of the French for yes, oui, and the German word ja, right? Yes, yes, the yes, yes board. We and ja. Merch says, based on his research, it was Bond's sister-in-law, Helen Peters, who was, Bond said, a strong medium. Okay, she was a medium, meaning she had spirits possess her body and speak through her mouth. Okay? And that was Bond's, Elijah Bond's sister-in-law. She was the medium. And she was said to have supplied the now instantly recognizable handle, the name Ouija. Sitting around the table, they asked the board what they should call it. The name Ouija came through, and when they asked what that meant, the board replied, good luck. Eerie and cryptic, but for the fact that Peters acknowledged that she was wearing a locket bearing the picture of a woman, the name Ouija above her head, that's the story that emerged from the Ouija founder's letters. So it sounds like they even got the name from a spirit. Now a little bit more about Helen Peters. Unlike the company's founders, Helen Peters disavowed the Ouija after a personal experience with the board that created a great feud in her family. When the family's cherished collection of Civil War era buttons went missing, some members consulted the board to identify the thief, and the board named another family member. Their resulting feud tore the family asunder, with some believing the board and others, Helen among them, dismissing the claim. Thereafter, descendants recall, Helen rejected the Ouija and warned others not to play with the device due to its tendency towards dishonesty. But she only said that because of what happened there. So isn't that great? This Ouija board is so lovely, just an innocent fun game, tearing a family apart. According to Murch's interviews with the descendants of the Ouija founders and the original Ouija patent file itself, which he's seen, the story of the board's patent request was true. Okay, so now we're going to get into the patent request of what they had to do to get the patent for the board. Knowing that if they couldn't prove that the board worked, they wouldn't get their patent, Bond brought the indispensable Peters to the patent office in Washington with him when he filed his application. There, the chief patent officer demanded a demonstration. If the board could accurately spell out his name, which was supposed to be unknown to Bond and Peters, he'd allow the patent application to proceed. They all sat down, communed with the spirits, and the planchette faithfully spelled out the patent officer's name. Whether or not it was mystical spirits or the fact that Bond, as a patent attorney, may have just known the man's name, well, that's unclear. Murch says, but on February 10, 1891, a white-faced and visibly shaken patent officer awarded Bond a patent for his new toy or game. And that is how the patent got accepted for the Ouija board. The first patent offers no explanation as to how the device works, just asserts that it does. That ambiguity and mystery is part of a more or less conscious marketing effort. These were very shrewd businessmen, notes Murch. The less the Kennard Company said about how the board worked, the more mysterious it seemed, and more people wanted to buy it. Ultimately, it was a moneymaker. They didn't care why people thought it worked. Again, I'm demonstrating that it wasn't just a moneymaker. Yes, of course they want to make money, but we see there's more to it. And it was a moneymaker. By 1892, the Kennard Novelty Company went from one factory in Baltimore to two in Baltimore, two in New York, two in Chicago, one in London. And by 1893, Kennard and Bond were out owing to some internal pressures and the old adage about money changing everything. By this time, William Fuld, who'd gotten in on the ground floor of the fledgling company as an employee and stockholder, was running the company. Notably, Fuld is not and never claimed to be the inventor of the board, though even his obituary in the New York Times declared him to be so. Also notably, William Fuld died in 1927 after a freak fall from the roof of his new factory, a factory he said the Ouija board told him to build. Yes, he died falling off the roof of the factory the spirits through the Ouija board told him to build. Very interesting, right? Kind of reminds me of that demonic horse statue that was made outside of the Denver International Airport that fell on the creator of it and killed him. Very interesting. In 1898, with the blessing of Colonel Bowie, the majority shareholder and one of only two remaining original investors, he licensed the exclusive rights to make the board. What followed were boom years for Fold and frustration for some of the men who'd been in on the Ouija board from the beginning. Public squabbling over who'd really invented it played out in the pages of the Baltimore Sun, while their revival boards launched and failed. While their rival boards launched and failed. In 1919, Bowie sold the remaining business interest in Ouija to Fold, his protege, for $1. The board's instant and now more than 120 years later prolonged success showed that it had tapped into a weird place in American culture. It was marketed as both mystical oracle and as family entertainment, fun with an element of otherworldly excitement. This meant that it wasn't only spiritualists who bought the board. In fact, the people who disliked the Ouija board the most tended to be spirit mediums, as they just found their job as spiritual middleman cut out. The Ouija board appealed to people from across a wide spectrum of ages, professions, and education, mostly merch claims, because the Ouija board offered a fun way for people to believe in something. People want to believe. The need to believe that something else is out there is powerful, he says. This thing is one of those things that allows them to express that belief. Well, it's not just expressing a belief. Also, there are things that happen. And it's funny, no matter how many times people tell stories, there's tons of people, and I've talked to myself personally, who have stories of messing around with that board and some crazy stuff happens that is not explainable by natural means. It's a fact that it's happened over and over and over again. But no matter how much it happens, people will still say, oh no, it's just a board, nothing happens. It's quite logical then. The board would find its greatest popularity in uncertain times, when people hold fast to belief and look to answers for just about anywhere, especially cheap DIY oracles. The 1910s and 20s, with the devastations of World War I and the manic years of the Jazz Age and Prohibition, witnessed a surge in Ouija popularity. It was so normal that in May 1920, Norman Rockwell, illustrator of the blissful 20th century domesticity, depicted a man and a woman, Ouija board on their knees, communing with the beyond on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post. That's pretty wild. During the Great Depression, the Fold Company opened new factories to meet demand for the boards. Over 5 months in 1944, a single New York department store sold 50,000 of them. Okay? 50,000 Ouija boards just from one store in New York in 1944, over 5 months. So you can imagine how many of these things went out. It's unbelievable how many went out and were sold. In 1967, the year after Parker Brothers bought the game from the Fold Company, 2 million boards were sold, outselling Monopoly. That same year saw more American troops in Vietnam, the counterculture Summer of Love in San Francisco, and race riots in Newark, Detroit, Minneapolis, and Milwaukee. Strange Ouija tales also made frequent titillating appearances in American newspapers. In 1920, National Wire Services reported that would-be crime solvers were turning to their Ouija boards for clues in the mysterious murder of a New York City gambler, Joseph Burton Elwell, much to the frustration of the police. In 1921, the New York Times reported that a Chicago woman being sent to a psychiatric hospital tried to explain to doctors that she wasn't suffering from mania, but that Ouija spirits had told her to leave her mother's dead body in the living room for 15 days before burying her in the backyard. Okay, so it wasn't the Ouija board. It was that she was in contact with spirits. But that's just one example of what happens. That people mess around with things they don't understand. They mess around with spirits. Next thing they know, they're getting messages from this other world. They do something crazy, and then they're deemed mentally insane. Or they tell someone they heard these voices, and now, oh, you're insane. You are mentally ill. You're insane. And the reality is, they have opened up a door to this unseen realm and are communicating with these spirits. In 1930, newspaper readers thrilled to accounts of two women in Buffalo, New York, who'd murdered another woman, supposedly on the encouragement of Ouija board messages. They murdered someone. In 1941, a 23-year-old gas station attendant from New Jersey told the New York Times that he joined the Army because the Ouija board told him to. In 1958, a Connecticut court decided not to honor the Ouija board will of Mrs. Helen Dow Peck, who left only $1,000 to two former servants, and an insane $152,000 to Mr. John Gale Forbes, a lucky but bodiless spirit who'd contacted her via the Ouija board. Okay, so this lady was so convinced she was talking to the dead spirit of this guy, John Gale Forbes, she left him, in her will, $152,000. That's how powerful this stuff is. And now you could say, you know, you could try to say that, oh, it's all, people are just all making it up in their heads. They don't really, none of this stuff really happens. But yet, it somehow keeps happening over and over and over again. Crazy things like this happening. And then, as we'll see later, even serious occultists, some of the most famous in history, Aleister Crowley, took the Ouija board seriously. But we'll get to that. And a lot of other people, too. Ouija boards even offered literary inspiration, okay? So, you say, oh, it's just a toy, it's just a toy. Nothing really happens. Well, then what happened with all these authors? In 1916, Mrs. Pearl Curran made headlines when she began writing poems and stories that she claimed were dictated via Ouija board by the spirit of a 17th century English woman called Patience Worth. Okay? So, she said they were dictated via Ouija board. The spirit, she said it was the spirit of a dead woman, gave her what? Poems and stories? Now we're getting into automatic writing. And you wonder, actually, even in modern day times, just a little rabbit trail, you ever wonder how some people can pump out some authors? Seems like they pump out an insane amount of books. How is it even possible to put out as many books as they do? But over and over and over and over again, they just stack up this huge collection of books, writings. Well, there may be an explanation. The following year, Curran's friend Emily Grant Hutchings claimed that her book, Jap Herron, was communicated via Ouija board by the late Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain. Curran earned significant success, Hutchings less. Okay, another, they say, was communicated via Ouija board. But neither of them achieved the heights that Pulitzer Prize-winning poet James Merrill did. Now, check this out. In 1982, poet James Merrill released an apocalyptic 560-page epic poem entitled The Changing Light at Sandover, which documented two decades of messages dictated from the Ouija board during seances hosted by Merrill and his partner, David Noyes Jackson. Sandover, which received the National Book Critics Circle Award in 1983, was published in three volumes, beginning in 1976. The first contained a poem for each of the letters A through Z and was called The Book of Ephraim. It appeared in the collection Divine Comedies, which won the Pulitzer Prize for Poetry in 1977. According to Merrill, the spirits ordered him to write and publish the next two installments. Mirabelle Book of Numbers in 1978, which won the National Book Award for Poetry, and Scripts for the Pageant in 1980. Poet James Merrill used a Ouija board for years and even encouraged entrance of spirits into his body. Before he died, he recommended that people must not use Ouija boards. Oh, right before he died, he warned against it. Maybe he regretted encouraging entrance of spirits into his body. That might have been a bad idea. I would caution you from doing the same thing. Messing with the Ouija board, communicating with spirits, and definitely not asking them to go into your body. It might work out badly for you. Okay? But anyways, he documents 2 decades of messages, 20 years of receiving messages from a Ouija board, seances from spirits. How has this happened over and over and over again? Where people say they got this, and then what's produced out of it is massive amounts of writing and knowledge. Ouija existed in the periphery of American culture, perennially popular, mysterious, and interesting, and usually, barring a few cases of supposed Ouija-inspired murders, non-threatening. That is until 1973. Well, yeah. Oh, yeah, just a few murders. Just a few Ouija-inspired murders. The person that wrote this article obviously has a bias. But, yeah, there were probably a lot of bad things that happened that you never heard about, never reported on. Okay? And again, like I said, there doesn't have to be spinning a head around, vomiting, projectile vomiting across the room and everyone turns into a murderer. No. Spirits, opening up the door to spirits, influencing someone can result in other things. Okay? Like splitting a family apart. Rebellious and wicked behavior. All these other types of things, degeneracy, it can manifest in many different ways. So, got to get that one type of view out of your mind. We're talking about The Exorcist now. When things changed, the view of the Ouija board turned more negative after The Exorcist, 1973. In that year, The Exorcist scared the pants off people in theaters with all that pea soup and head spinning and based on a true story of business and the implication that 12-year-old Regan was possessed by a demon after playing with the Ouija board by herself, changed how people saw the board. It's kind of like Psycho. No one was afraid of showers until that scene. It's a clear line, says Murch, explaining that before The Exorcist, film and TV depictions of the Ouija board were usually jokey, hokey, and silly. I Love Lucy, for example, featured a 1951 episode in which Lucy and Ethel host a seance using the Ouija board. But for at least 10 years afterwards, it's no joke. The Exorcist actually changed the fabric of pop culture. Okay, so, but here's the thing. Just because they depicted it as innocent and as a game doesn't mean it wasn't. If they're having seances trying to contact the spirits of the dead, that doesn't mean it's not dangerous. It is extremely dangerous, spiritually speaking. You do not mess with trying to contact spirits. Okay? And they can put out all the propaganda they want, trying to make it look innocent. And guess what? That's how they sell it, by the way. That's how they get in there. Even says that in the Bible, that Satan doesn't come as, you know, with the pitchfork and the pointy tail and the horns and looking evil right in your face. No, it says he's transformed it as an angel of light. Appears as something innocent or good or whatever these types of things to deceive you, to get a foot in the door. You're not... Because most people aren't going to accept something that looks like a horror movie right in front of them, although nowadays a lot of people do. But it's much easier to get people to accept something if it's seen as not dangerous, innocent, as just a game. And then you start messing with it and you may find out it's not a game. And you really messed up. And you opened up a door that was hard for you to shut. But nevertheless, let's look at this change that The Exorcist caused. The Exorcist true story. Let's look at the true story of The Exorcist. The Exorcist is based on a real incident. It began in January of 1949 when a young boy, Roland Doe, was given a Ouija board as a gift by an aunt, Harriet, who had a strong interest in the occult and spiritism. So, basically, this young boy was given a Ouija board by his witch aunt. She was dying of multiple sclerosis, and being extremely close to the boy gave him the board as a means to keep in touch with her after death. She died later that month on January 26, 1949. Unfortunately, instead of reaching his aunt, he opened a portal and allowed an entity to manifest that reportedly invaded his body. At the time this story broke, both the Evening Star and the Washington Post ran articles about this young boy's possession. The headlines of the Post in August 20th, 1949 told the story, "Priest Frees Mount Rainier Boy Reported Held in Devil's Grip." Well, that's not priest. The priest did not. And, you know, first of all, just a little side note. There's no such thing as exorcism in the Bible. It's not biblical. Now, there were some Pharisees that tried to do that, but this practice is done by the Catholic Church. It's no different than witches have done throughout history. I don't know if you know that, but in the occult, they do exorcisms. Witches do exorcisms. They have throughout history. And no, it's no different in the Catholic Church. It's just they just say, you know, in the name of Jesus, all this stuff. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's the same thing. They sprinkle holy water. Witches make holy water. I had one tell me in the past that I asked how they made it, and they said that they just left a cup of water out in the sun all day. And now it's holy water. And they put it in a bottle and they walk around the house and they sprinkle it around everywhere. Okay? So, it's no different than witchcraft garbage. Exorcism is not biblical. And Catholic priests certainly don't have any authority whatsoever to cast out demons, devils out of people. They don't have any whatsoever because they're lost. And the Catholic Church is a false church. It is described in Revelation chapter 17 as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's that deceives the earth and has made the earth drunk and has deceived the nations by her sorceries, by her witchcraft. Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay, that's the description of it. So these priests don't have any power to do any of that. No authority. And again, there's another propaganda technique that's used in that movie and also in others where they keep saying, the power of Christ compels you, the power of Christ compels you, over and over again, and nothing happens, which tries to make you feel like, oh, the name of Jesus Christ doesn't have any power. And there's no power in Jesus Christ. And that the side of good doesn't have any power. And the devil's stronger and all this stuff, which is a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says, Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That power and authority is given to Christians, people who are saved, who are born again. Not through, you know, believing in the doctrines of the Catholic Church and that you have to pray to Mary and do the rosary and get baptized and all this other stuff. No, if they repent of a life of sin and rebellion against God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, they're born again, then they have that authority in the name of Jesus Christ. But if they don't, if they're not born again, they have nothing. No authority whatsoever. And this even happened in the Bible. The seven sons of Sceva, they tried to cast out this devil out of this guy who had spirits in him. And the Spirit spoke to the man and said to them, "Well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, Paul the Apostle, but who are you?" And then he jumped on them and beat them up and they ran away. They were trying to do an exorcism. So there's a lot of propaganda going on here. But anyways, what happened in the true story is there were Jesuit priests involved. He underwent a series of exorcisms by a bunch of Jesuit priests at Georgetown University and at relatives' homes. Okay, so Jesuit priests were doing exorcism. And like I said, they definitely don't have any authority. And we could do, you know, 100 shows on the Jesuits who've been kicked out of 80 countries. I wonder why. Okay, some facts about William Peter Blatty. William Peter Blatty, is an American writer and filmmaker. The Exorcist, written in 1971, is his most well-known novel. He also wrote the screenplay for the film adaptation. He attended Brooklyn Preparatory, a Jesuit school. He then attended Georgetown University, a Jesuit university, on a scholarship. And then he enlisted in the United States Air Force, where he ultimately became head of the policy branch of the United States, the USAF Psychological Warfare Division. Which is interesting because The Exorcist was also at the center of controversy due to its alleged use of subliminal imagery. In an interview, William Friedkin, the director of The Exorcist, explained, quote, "I saw subliminal cuts in a number of films before I ever put them in The Exorcist." He's saying that he put subliminal messages in The Exorcist, and I thought it was a very effective storytelling device. The subliminal editing in The Exorcist was done for dramatic effect, to create, achieve, and sustain a kind of dreamlike state. A detailed article in the July/August 1991 issue of Video Watchdog. And then in the 1950s, William Peter Blatty worked as the public relations director at Loyola University, again, a Jesuit university in Los Angeles. Okay? So, to recap, the man who wrote The Exorcist went to a Jesuit preparatory school, Jesuit university, and then went on to work at public relations director at a Jesuit university. And he was also involved in psychological warfare in the military. And then when they make the film, they put subliminal messages in the film. And Jesuits are part of the story of this possession of the boy. And it involves a Ouija board. Now, two things. First of all, I want you to see The Exorcist as a product of psychological warfare. Okay? That's what I want you to see. Because when that movie came out, people were scared for their life. They were traumatized. They went home. They had nightmares, night terrors for a long time. And, lots of people. It didn't matter what age they were. It was very, very disturbing to a lot of people. And that was intentional. That's what they wanted to do. It wasn't just, oh, we scared some people. Great. Got some people excited. Because there is something that happens when you intentionally expose yourself to very, very dark and demonic evil movies that are traumatizing and horror movies. That fear and trauma opens you up for spirits to come into your life. Okay? And so that's actually part of the psychological warfare. So, we're not going to keep going on and on about that, but it's just interesting that this thing has Jesuits all over it. So, we're going to move on from there. But that played a significant role in the history of the Ouija board, okay? Almost overnight, Ouija became a tool of the devil. It's not overnight it became a tool of the devil. It always was. It's just that they changed the messaging. And you know what? That's because in the culture, they were flipping things from this innocent to, oh, you know what? Ooh, this is scary, but I want to go see it anyway because I like being scared. And then horror movies kept getting worse and worse and worse. And now they're so out of control, I couldn't even imagine anyone watching them because it's awful. And basically, horror movies eventually became, when they started coming out with like Hostel and the Saw films, they basically became indistinguishable from snuff films. And why would you want to watch that? It's very sick how they desensitize everyone, and they started to desensitize people, especially with The Exorcist, but it kept getting worse with the demonic stuff, with the gore, with the violence, with all this evil stuff. People said, oh, I like being excited. I like the excitement of getting scared. And so they taught people to intentionally expose themselves to these things. That's when the culture changed. And so they didn't need to market the Ouija board as some innocent game anymore. Because now people say, oh, you know, it's supposed to be evil and stuff. People still wanted to mess with it because that was part of the appeal now. Just like going to a horror movie, you get the excitement. It was also that scary excitement in going to the Ouija board. It's all just a flip in the marketing tactic. Okay. So Ouija board became a tool of horror writers and movie makers. It began popping up in scary movies, usually opening the door to evil spirits hell-bent on ripping apart co-eds. Outside of the theater, the following year saw the Ouija board denounced by religious groups as Satan's preferred method of communication. Notice how this person writing the article very much despises Christians. Religious groups. How's that working out for you, by the way? The crazy Christians of the 80s and the 90s who said were scaremongering and stuff, and they talked about the slippery slope that they warned about over and over again, about all this demonic stuff and you're bringing into the country. Hey, how's that working out for you? But anyways, Parker Brothers and later Hasbro, after they acquired Parker Brothers in 1991, still sold hundreds of thousands of them. But the reasons why people were buying them had changed. Exactly. Ouija boards were spooky rather than spiritual, with the distinct frisson of danger. Now, it's just flipped. It's not that people didn't want it. It's just that, ooh, now it's scary, it's dangerous, ooh. And so, that's part of the excitement and the appeal. Just like going to see a horror movie. In recent years, Ouija is popular yet again, driven in part by economic uncertainty and the board's usefulness as a plot device. The hugely popular Paranormal Activity 1 and 2, this is kind of old. Obviously, there's been a lot of movies since then, but Paranormal Activity 1 and 2 both featured a Ouija board. It's popped up in episodes of Breaking Bad, Castle, Rizzoli and Isles, and multiple paranormal reality TV programs. Then in 2014, the movie Ouija came out. Lots of stuff about that. Hot Topic, mall favorite, an awful store. Mall favorite of gothy teens sells a set of Ouija board bra and underwear, right? So they start putting it everywhere, right? Putting it on shirts and clothing. I've seen a band t-shirt where they put the Ouija board on the back of the t-shirt. And for those wishing to commune with the beyond while on the go, there's an app or 20 for that, Ouija board apps. Hasbro released a more mystical version of the game, replacing its glow-in-the-dark version for purists. Hasbro also licensed the rights to make a classic version to another company. And so you can read more about that from the, I give the link in here to SmithsonianMag.com, Strange and Mysterious History of the Ouija Board. You can read that article. Okay, so those are some of the highlights of that. Now, what we're going to finish out the show with is some accounts of channeling spirits through Ouija boards, some crazy stuff that happened, and then we're going to end the whole thing with Aleister Crowley's view of the Ouija board and his warning that he gave, okay? But if you look at the history of it, you can see starting all the way back from this group of Freemasons who had knowledge of the occult coming together to release this and push this out to America, to millions of people. Then if you look and you see where it eventually led to, where did it lead to? Well, take a look at The Exorcist, that turning point in history, right? In the culture. It eventually led to a completely evil movie with depictions of demonic possession coming out. People being traumatized, puking in the theater, passing out and stuff. But then getting addicted to that feeling and then it becoming acceptable in the culture. So it's part of a desensitization campaign as well. That's what the Ouija board played the role in. So it's getting people more and more used to this supernatural, opening up the doors to it, the demonic, accepting the demonic as normal, no big deal, something that people do for fun, to mess around with as if it's something exciting to do. Okay, and the Ouija board played a big role in that. So let's look at some more accounts of channeling spirits through Ouija boards and see what happens. First is Jane Roberts. Dorothy Jane Roberts was an American author, poet, self-proclaimed psychic and spirit medium who claimed to channel an energy personality who called himself Seth. Her publication of the Seth text, known as the Seth material, established her as one of the preeminent figures in the world of paranormal phenomena. In late 1963, Roberts and Butts started experimenting with the Ouija board as part of Roberts' research for the book. According to Roberts and Butts, on December 2, 1963, they began to receive coherent messages from a male personality who eventually identified himself as Seth. Soon after, Roberts reported that she was hearing the messages in her head. The first seven sessions were entirely with the Ouija board. The three-hour session on the evening of January 2, 1964 was the first where she began to dictate the messages instead of using the Ouija board. Because the door is already open. You see that? Once you open up that door, there's no shutting it. You understand that? That's the danger of this. Unless it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're getting out of this. Okay? So if any of you out there, you mess with this stuff, you open up that door, you can't get these spirits off your back, you're not getting out of it any other way except repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing the gospel so that you can be free and protected. Other than that, you ain't closing that door. And the spirits will be able to harass you. So, didn't even need the Ouija board anymore. Just opened up the door. For a while, she still opened her sessions with the board, but finally was able to abandon it after the 27th session on February 19, 1964. She began to dictate the messages instead of using the Ouija board, and she eventually abandoned the board. Roberts described the process of writing the Seth books as entering a trance state. She said Seth would assume control of her body and speak through her. While her husband wrote down the words she spoke, they referred to such episodes as readings or sessions. Now that brings up something, another message I want you to watch that I made. The video is called The Spiritual Danger of Altered States of Consciousness. I talk about trance states, I talk about meditation and drugs and hypnosis and all this other type of stuff and things like this, where they, you know, to be a medium, you need to enter a trance state, which means be in a passive state, okay? It's changing your mind into an alpha state, at least. And alpha, theta, whatever it is, you put your mind into an altered state of consciousness, and that makes it more easy to open yourself up to the entrance of spirits into your body. And that's why I warn against inducing altered states of consciousness, because that's exactly what they do when they want to channel spirits. She said Seth would assume control of her body and speak through her. While her husband wrote down the words she spoke, they referred to, okay, sessions. Because we were so innocent about psychic literature, we weren't hampered by superstitious fears about such psychic phenomena. No, superstitious, right? I didn't believe in gods or demons. Doesn't matter if you do or not, they're there. So I didn't fear them. I wanted to learn. Rob and I discovered a whole new world together. A whole new world! It's like the Disney thing, right? And we were going to explore it. We were going to gamble. And hey, could be demons on the other side of that? We have no idea. I mean, think about how insane this is. Hey, we have no idea if this is demons that are going to take control of my body. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. That's the mentality. And guess what? That's stupid. Okay? I'm just going to be blunt with you. It is spiritually stupid to mess around with this stuff and gamble with your soul and just be like, well, we don't know. Could be, you know, total demons on the other side of that thing that could take control of my body. I'm willing to take the chance. It's insane. It's absolutely insane to do that. Don't do it. Roberts also purportedly channeled the world views of several other people, including philosopher William James Rembrandt and the impressionist painter Paul Cézanne, through a process she described as using a typewriter to write automatically. Seth's effect upon New Age thinkers has been profound. Really impacted New Agers, right? So they did it through the automatic writing, channeling through a Ouija board, and then eventually just didn't even use it. So think about this, though. How in the world does she know that she's channeling Rembrandt? They have no clue. Any spirit can just come up and say, yeah, I'm Rembrandt. Hey, it's me, George Washington. And the people just believe it because these spirits appeal to human pride, to egos. That's all it is. Everyone that is susceptible to flattery is the prime time target for these spirits. Okay? That's why everyone who channels these things, and that people that believe in past lives, oh, in a past life, I was Cleopatra and all this stuff. It's never like, yeah, I was a bum living in the back alley in England, you know, 500 years ago. It's never that. It's always something great. There were always someone, you know, who did great things in the past. They weren't just a Joe Schmo. Because it appeals to pride. The spirits flatter you. Oh, yes, you're channeling Rembrandt. Garbage. And you just believe it. You gobble it up. You trust it. You don't question it. Oh, but the Bible. Oh, we can't believe that. Oh, how? You can't just believe the Bible. Isn't that funny how that works? Oh, you can't just believe the Bible, the writing. That's the writings of men. But you'll believe that a stinking spirit through a Ouija board said that it's Rembrandt. Unbelievable. All right, I'm sorry, that just grinds my gears. I mean, really, just think about it. It makes no sense at all. Make fun of Christians. Well, take a look at this. All right, here's a few more facts. Mars Volta, this band, and anyone might have heard of this band. Mars Volta wrote their album Bedlam and Goliath, which came out in 2008, based on their alleged experiences with the Ouija board. According to their story, written for them by a fiction author, Jeremy Robert Johnson, Omar Rodriguez Lopez purchased one while traveling in Jerusalem. He purchased a Ouija board while in Jerusalem. At first, the board provided a story which became the theme for the album. Strange events allegedly related to this activity occurred during the recording of the album. The studio flooded. One of the album's main engineers had a nervous breakdown. Equipment began to malfunction. And Cedric Bixler Zavala's foot was injured. Following these bad experiences, the band buried the Ouija board. I wonder why. All this weird stuff starts happening. Oh, guys, it's all in your head. It's all in your head. Oh, you're just making it up, guys. Right? Everyone's just making it up. They just dictate, you know, 20 years worth of writings. They just have all this crazy stuff happen. They're all just making it up, right? Let's continue. So, and by the way, in case you didn't know, I talked about automatic writing and channeling being involved. People being involved with that in writing books and poetry and stuff like that. But also, we have that when it comes to making music as well. And we could say movies too. Alcoholics Anonymous. Bill Wilson, the co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, used a Ouija board and conducted seances in attempts to contact the dead. Now, it's interesting because in Alcoholics Anonymous, they say you have to believe in some type of higher power. Doesn't matter what the higher power is. Doesn't have to be Jesus Christ. It could be anything. And apparently, he didn't care. And so, he went to go contact the dead. If you want deliverance from alcohol, you need to repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be born again, and you can be delivered from that, set free from that bondage. Okay? You don't need to go to a 12-step program. William Butler Yeats, the poet. Much of William Butler Yeats' later poetry was inspired, among other facets of occultism, by the Ouija board. Yeats himself did not use it, but his wife did. He was a member of the Order of the Golden Dawn. That's right. William Butler Yeats, the poet, was a member of the Order of the Golden Dawn, of which Aleister Crowley was a member. And there were other members of the Order of the Golden Dawn that were, there was another guy that was a member of that was part of the Inklings, which is a group of writers that was friends with C.S. Lewis. He was a part of it. Tolkien was friends with them. And nowadays, people try to say C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, were somehow warning us against the technocracy and they were good guys, but they're associated with the Golden Dawn. Come on. But anyways, let's continue. One more thing, and then we'll talk about Crowley. Joshua Tucker murders. Joshua Tucker, who's charged with killing a Benton City, Washington mother and daughter, talked to Satan for about 45 minutes through a Ouija board before the devil possessed him, his mother told the Herald on Friday. That's what they said happened. When the 16-year-old, and but look at this, he was only 16 years old when that happened. And I'm going to try not to be too graphic here. It's a murder, so I'm just warning you. When the 16-year-old allegedly killed 13-year-old Elizabeth Shalkin and killed her mother, Ellen Shalnan, in a very vicious way, it was like Satan was using his hands, Shannon Harrington said. He said he was watching down on him and not doing it. Like he was outside of his body. Because he was possessed. That's why. He was possessed. Oh, can that happen? Absolutely it can happen. Does it happen every time? No. And that's part of the deception. People go, oh, well, you know, I played with the Ouija board and I didn't murder anybody. No one said that was going to happen every time. That's not what I'm saying. But clearly, it is in the realm of possibility. Is that a gamble you want to take? Played with a Ouija board, gets possessed, ends up killing people. That's something you want to risk? When the cops showed up, Joshua said he was speaking in tongues and saying stuff about the future and God. Harrington said he didn't know what he was saying. That's another sign of being possessed. Just rambling, saying a bunch of nonsense. Speaking in tongues, very interesting, right? Tucker and his friend Donald Shalklin met because they shared an interest in Satanism. Harrington said, she thinks Tucker got interested in Satanism through friends he met in juvenile detention. She said Tucker told her they had been playing with the Ouija board a week before the murders. Involved in Satanism and then messed with the Ouija board, opened up the door to spirits, and then commits murder. So again, very, very dangerous to mess with that. And if you don't believe me, we'll end this message with the warning from an occultist, the most infamous occultist of the 20th century, who is called the great B666, the wickedest man that ever lived, an infamous Satanist and occultist who was a member of many different orders, including Ordo Templi Orientis, the Order of the Old Golden Dawn, Masonic Lodges, created his own religion of Thelema, okay, who influenced many different people, which I'm going to list right now. If you don't want to listen to me, well, then listen to him. Why talk about Aleister Crowley's view on the Ouija board? Well, listen to the influence he had on some of the most famous musicians of all time. Aleister Crowley is on the cover of the Beatles album Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts as one of their heroes. Jimmy Page of Led Zeppelin moved into Crowley's old house at Loch Ness and inscribed Crowley's model, Do What Thou Wilt, on the vinyl of Led Zeppelin III. Ozzy Osbourne said Crowley was a phenomenon of his time and dedicated a song to him, Mr. Crowley, which contains the following lyrics, You fooled all the people with magic, you waited on Satan's call, Mr. Crowley, won't you ride my white horse? Remember that song, Mr. Crowley? That's who he's talking about. Aleister Crowley. The Doors put a bust of Crowley in the back of their album 13. Bruce Dickinson of Iron Maiden wrote the song Man of Sorrows about Crowley and wrote the screenplay for the movie Chemical Wedding about Crowley. David Bowie also looked up to Crowley. In Bowie's 1971 song Quicksand, he sang I'm Closer to the Golden Dawn, immersed in Crowley's uniform of imagery. More examples could be given of Crowley's influence on rock and metal, but this should be sufficient to prove the point. Now, I talk more about that in, if you want a short video that's about that, Aleister Crowley's influence on music, rock music, go to the video, It's called The Power Behind the Music, Aleister Crowley's Influence on Rock Music. I talk about more about that, and then I quote some more of Aleister Crowley's writings in there. Okay? More examples could be given of Crowley's influence on rock and metal, but this should be sufficient to prove the point. What is the point? The point is that these bands look to the Satanist Aleister Crowley's teachings for power. Power that is obtained by connecting with spirits from another realm in order to obtain fame, fortune, and otherworldly musical talent. And that brings us to back to the Ouija board, okay? Because it's all about getting power. And you got to go into the other spiritual realm. You got to contact the spirits to get that power if you want anything in this world. You want fame. You want money. You want to be famous musically. You want talent. You want groupies. Whatever it is that they want, they go to contact the spirits to get that power. And so Ouija board is one way of accessing that world. Aleister Crowley had great admiration for the use of the Ouija board, and it played a passing role in his magical workings. Jane Wolfe, who lived with Crowley at Abbey of Thelema in Sicily, also used the Ouija board. She credits some of her greatest spiritual communications to the use of this implement. Crowley also discussed the Ouija board with another of his students, and the most ardent of them, Frater Akkad, which is Charles Stanfield's Jones. It is frequently mentioned in their unpublished letters. In 1917, Akkad experimented with the board as a means of summoning angels as opposed to elementals. In one letter, Crowley told Jones, listen to this, "Your Ouija board experiment is rather fun. You see how very satisfactory it is. But I believe things improve greatly with practice. I think you should keep to one angel and make the magical preparations more elaborate." Over the years, both became so fascinated by the board that they discussed marketing their own design. Hey, doesn't that sound familiar? Their discourse culminated in a letter dated February 21st, 1919, in which Crowley tells Jones, quote, read the Ouija board. "I offer you the basis of 10% of my net profit. You are, if you accept this, responsible for the legal protection of the ideas and the marketing of the copyright designs. I trust that this may be satisfactory to you. I hope to let you have the material in the course of a week." In March, Crowley wrote to Akkad to inform him, "I'll think up another name for Ouija." But their business venture never came to fruition, and Crowley's new design, along with his name for the board, has not survived. Crowley has stated of the Ouija board that, quote, "There is, however, a good way of using this instrument to get what you want, and that is to perform the whole operation in a consecrated circle so that undesirable spirits, cannot interfere with it. You should then employ the proper magical invocation in order to get into your circle just the one spirit you want. It is comparatively easy to do this. A few simple instructions are all that is necessary, and I shall be pleased to give these free of charge to anyone who cares to apply." Magicians have long... Okay, so he says, you don't just sit down and use the Ouija board. He's saying people need to put a circle around them and do all these rituals before they use it. Magicians have long known that the triangular shape of the planchette is such a unique magical and archetypal symbol that it automatically acts as an invisible doorway. Just the planchette that they use to hover over the letters. When any unsuspecting person places their hands on the triangle and asks, "Is someone there?" it enacts a simplistic but nevertheless magical command for the closest astral entity to be summoned through the portal. Okay? So just from you saying, "Is anyone there?" you are saying, "Hey, I am open to a spirit coming to me, communicating with me, whatever it is coming into my life." Okay? You are doing something you shouldn't be doing. But nevertheless, you open the door when you do that. Your choice. Grady Lewis McMurdy was the previous world leader of Aleister Crowley's infamous fraternity known as Ordo Templi Orientis. He had been one of Crowley's students since the early 40s. And had met the great beast numerous times while serving as a young army officer during World War II. By the way, Crowley was a British intelligence agent, in case you didn't know that. I met Grady in 1977. So the person that wrote this book is talking about how they met him in 77. I met Grady in 1977, and he spent time at my house in Connecticut on several occasions. During one of our many talks on magic, the conversation drifted into spiritism and ghost hunting. On this subject, we shared common stories and good laughs. However, one topic made Grady extremely serious. What would that be? The Ouija board. When I mentioned, now remember, this guy who wrote this book met Grady Lewis McMurdy, and he used to be the world leader of the OTO, and he was Crowley's student. So this guy that wrote the book, Aleister Crowley and the Ouija board, met this guy who had been taught under Crowley, and this is what he says about the Ouija board. He said, when I mentioned the Ouija board to ask his opinion on its use, without hesitation, he stressed strongly that it was his and Crowley's belief that it was not a toy to be played with lightly. Should have made that bold, right? It was not a toy. All right, the title of the message is what? The Ouija board. Is it a toy? No. Even Aleister Crowley and his student, who used to be the leader of the OTO worldwide, says the Ouija board is not a toy to be played with lightly. And here, millions of people just bring that thing right in their home. And, oh, hey, let's mess around with the Ouija board. Oh, this is funny. Oh, let's have some fun. Okay? Listen to the warning. And that the average person walks on dangerous ground when using the board. In fact, he said, knowing what he does about the board, he'd never use it casually. This bewildered me while piquing my curiosity. Okay? So imagine this. Imagine the worldwide head of the OTO said he'd never casually use a Ouija board, but you bring it into your home like a board game, and parents bring it in their homes and let their kids play with it? Unbelievable. He obliged me with a lengthy discourse, the gist of which was that a talking board utilizes the same angelic principles practiced by the Elizabethan magician John Dee. Okay, John Dee was a powerful occultist. He was alive 1527 to 1608. The board could be used to summon Enochian or lower elemental forces, which, as any true magician will attest, can be very dangerous if left unchecked. Okay, Enochian magic is nothing to mess around with. That is basically you are summoning demons. Okay. Grady further pointed out that John Dee looked into the invisible realms known as the aethers through the use of a crystal ball. Here, the angels appeared and communicated their messages by pointing to one letter at a time on huge boards of letters. Sound familiar? Even over 500 years ago, John Dee doing a similar technique? The same principle, he said, holds true for the talking board, but instead of going within the realm of the angels, we bring the entities into our world to communicate into the same fashion, allowing them to move the triangle from one letter to another to spell out messages. Enochian magic is so unique that it comes with a warning that no one should dabble in its affairs unless extremely well versed in the subject. Even non-believers who have attempted experiments have had strange, if not dangerous, things happen to them. Like the Ouija board, it doesn't matter whether you believe in the system or not. It simply works. You mess with it and stuff happens. Doesn't matter what knowledge you have. However, intellectually, what many individuals achieve through their Enochian workings is frighteningly similar to what is usually obtained when using the board as a parlor game. Okay? So this super high level occultist says it's basically no different than doing Enochian magic when you mess with a Ouija board. That's pretty significant. Grady said it best, and I've come to agree with him, that the ultimate secret when beginning to use the board is not simply to ask, is someone there? You must know exactly who is being summoned and from where. You do not want to blindly open a doorway into the lower astral plane. Even they warn against this. And yet, people have no problem foolishly just opening up doorways to spiritual realms without any thought that it could be dangerous. Well, I'm warning you today, it is dangerous. I don't care what you believe. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. It is dangerous. They're warning you. Magical success with a Ouija board can only be achieved if it is used in conjunction with ritualistic and ceremonial techniques of high magic. This is where the teachings of Aleister Crowley came into the picture. Now, I don't advocate you do that either. It doesn't matter if you mess with it all willy-nilly or you do some elaborate rituals and using it for magical purposes like they say. That's still not good either. And even these guys were deluded too. They were deceived. The evil spirits would deceive these high-level occultists into thinking that because they drew a stupid circle on the ground, they were protected from the spirit. That's a bunch of trash. If that spirit wanted to step through that circle and enter their body, it would have no problem doing it. Okay? You're not protected by a stupid circle. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. If you're into the occult, the spirits will lie to you. They lie, they lie, they lie. You cannot trust them. Okay? In some ways, I agree with this is from the book, he says. In some ways, I agree with those researchers who have wondered whether or not the board is safe for the average person to use. It's not safe for anyone. But like Grady, I too believe that it is probably one of the most dangerous devices ever placed into the hands of humanity. It easily opens the doorway to invisible world. Can you believe this? These occultists saying it, not a Christian fundamentalist. High-level occultists saying one of the most dangerous devices ever placed in the hands of humanity. And yet it's sold in the store as a kid's game. Some of them are even pink for little girls to use. And so you parent who buy your kid that, your little daughter, a pink Ouija board, or out of your mind. Out of your mind. How dangerous that is. Allowing individuals to immerse themselves into realms beyond their wildest fantasies by merely laying their hands upon an instrument called the planchette. Yeah, well, that fantasy could turn into a nightmare in a split second. Or the pointer. The Ouija board is well known for causing such tragedies as obsessions and possessions, hauntings, or on the unleashing of terrifying poltergeists. It is an instant portal into the lower astral plane. Yet these types of manifestations prove beyond a shred of a doubt that the board is capable of bridging the invisible world with our own. And over and over and over, this stuff happens. People use it, and then all kinds of crazy stuff starts happening. And they're not all making it up. Magicians have long known that many of the problems with the board have occurred through its misuse. It doesn't matter, it's just from the use in general. But if the average person on the street can use the board and accidentally unleash something from the lower astral, which can terrorize their home in the form of a poltergeist, then why couldn't one well-versed in the magical arts use the board more effectively to communicate with the invisible realm? This is what, you know, he's speculating. Oh, I want to use it. I want to use it so I can control it. After all, the board is simply an implement that acts as a doorway. The ability to utilize the board correctly is determined by one's magical and spiritual training. It doesn't matter how much magic you know. I don't care if you've been into the occult for 50 years. You are not protected. Okay? Even, and I'll prove it. Even Aleister Crowley, okay? Dennis Wheatley recounts this event where Aleister Crowley took a disciple of his up to some hotel or something, and he was going to do this invocation of the god Pan. Well, him and his disciple had everyone wait downstairs at the bar or whatever. They went upstairs to the top floor to the room. They locked the door, and he said, no matter what you hear throughout the night, do not open the door. Well, guess what happened? All night went by. In the morning, they opened the door. Aleister Crowley's disciple that went in there with him was dead, and Aleister Crowley was crouching in the corner, mumbling to himself, and he'd gone insane, and he was in a mental institution for months after that. Okay, so even Aleister Crowley, even if you think he was this great master occultist, even it got out of control for him. Because there is no control. It's an illusion. And the spirits bring you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage of the occult, and making you think the more knowledge you have, the more control you have, more power you'll get. It's all an illusion, and it's fake. And that's why Aleister Crowley's last words when he died were, "I am perplexed." Yeah, because you were wrong your whole life. Communing with the spirit world had been something reserved almost exclusively by mediumistic people who had special spiritualistic tools or implements at their disposal. With the emergence of Kennard's Ouija board, this was no longer the case. Spirit communication was being sold openly to the general public, to anyone who had $1.50 to buy a board. Much to the dismay of psychics and mediums, the gates to the invisible world were thrown wide open and have been so ever since. Now, what do you think it did to this country when millions of people at the same time over years and years and years opened these doors in their households with their children and their families, and they opened up these portals to spirits in their homes? What do you think happened, and what effect did that have on this country, in this world? We're talking about I don't think we can even fully comprehend this. We're talking about a huge mass opening of portals to another dimension all over the country. All at the same time. What effects could that have? Well, take a look around. Take a look around. You think the direction that things are going in is an accident? You think it's all disconnected and all these events are seemingly unconnected? It's almost like the trajectory of the country was affected by simultaneously opening up millions of portals to spirits around the country. It has become impossible to shake the stigma that a Ouija board is simply a game sold in toy stores around the world. The average person purchases the Ouija thinking it's a toy for their child rather than something far more dangerous. Parents and children alike, without the slightest magical training or precautions, may ask their inane questions unaware of the possibility, albeit rare, that they can accidentally drag an invisible entity, their own Captain Howdy, through the board from the far reaches of another dimension into their world. With much regret, some households with young children are subjected to all the horrors, both mental and physical, which the board might muster. Freighter Akkad Charles Stansfield Jones, one of Aleister Crowley's most ardent students, wrote a book called Crystal Vision, Through Crystal Gazing, in which he notes that in relationship to scrying, the case of the Ouija board applies equally to the crystal. The warnings and practices are very similar. The planchette has a clear plastic circle in its center and can be likened to a crystal. Thus, instead of using incense, a black mirror, or a crystal ball to give an entity something to reveal itself, modern man has given the spirits a tool through which to speak, the circle on the triangle. Remember that symbol, by the way. Circle and a triangle. The triangular planchette is such a unique archetypal symbol that it automatically acts as a doorway when used in a specific setting designed to accomplish such results. When one asks, is someone there, even when only playing a game, it becomes a simplistic but nevertheless magical command for the closest entity to be summoned through the portal. Crowley wrote, quote, suppose a perfect stranger came into your office and proceeded to give orders to your staff. Suppose a strange woman walked into your drawing room and insisted on being hostess. You would be troubled by this. Yet people sit down and offer the use of their brains and hands, which are, after all, more important than offices and drawing rooms, to any stray intelligence that may be wandering about. People use the Ouija board without taking the slightest precautions. Okay? So, guys, when the most infamous Satanist and occultist in history is warning you that it might not be a good idea to treat this like a game and you should watch out, maybe you should listen to that. Okay? And he's saying how dumb you are to just mess around with it like that. Treat it like a game. Oh, just, yeah, whatever. If, you know, some spirit. Now, just is just someone there and you don't care what happens. What door you open? No, you don't care. Whatever. Aleister Crowley took the practice of magic into depths few individuals could ever imagine. Many believe he is indisputably the greatest of all authorities on the subject. His writings provide us with a unique glimpse into the nature of the talking board's capability as a ritualistic implement, something that many people seem to ignore. In fact, Crowley advocated its use. Here's the last sentence. If it were only a parlor game, would the likes of the great beast have given this implement any consideration at all? From the book Aleister Crowley and the Ouija Board by J. Edward Cornelius. Okay, so if it was just a game, would Aleister Crowley have talked about it? No. Why in the world would this guy, the most infamous Satanist in history, be talking about some stupid child's game, some innocent toy? Why would he care? Here people are messing with it. So anyways, that's the warning from Aleister Crowley about all that. Pretty damning information, I would say, about the use of messing around with the Ouija board, even bringing it in your house. I don't even care if you use it. Just don't even bring the thing in your house. And that brings us to the last point. Okay, we're going to end the message with this, which is clear warnings and the denunciations against all this stuff from the Bible, the Word of God, and I hope that you would listen. Ouija boards are cursed objects. Yes, objects can be cursed. 100%. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. By the way, this isn't ceremonial law. Okay? This isn't talking about animal sacrifices that were done away or mixing fibers and clothing and feast days and all this stuff. This is talking about witchcraft practices. And it is still condemned in the New Testament, as the New Testament condemns witchcraft in Galatians chapter 5, and in the book of Revelation condemns sorcery multiple times. Okay? And under that heading would be all these occultic practices. They are still condemned in the New Testament. It's not done away with. It's still bad. But anyways, thou shalt not do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or an enchanter. Now, what is an enchanter? Well, an enchanting is the process whereby someone enchants or magically charges an object, which most of the time is a piece of jewelry or a ritual dagger, but enchanters charge any object. Doesn't matter what it is. Okay? So they enchant an object, and then they say it's magically charged, but according to the Bible, it's cursed. Okay? And anything that's used in the occult, books that teach you how to do occult practices, those are cursed. Anything that can be used to contact spirits, that's a curse. Anything that's been enchanted, like a dagger, jewelry, all the other types of things, occult symbols on them, like, you know, occultic jewelry, like pentagrams, they're cursed. They're all cursed objects. Let me talk about that more, and I'll show you another passage about that. By the way, also in Deuteronomy 18, as I said, necromancy is forbidden as well, talking to the dead. Occult practices, symbols, and philosophy are hidden in plain sight and also blatantly out in the open today in America. America is literally filled with occultism, and it is shoved down everyone's throat every day in music, movies, TV, video games, books, jewelry, clothing, children's toys, and games, and more. These mediums for the occult not only entice many people to get involved and start experimenting with the occult, but also invite evil into your home, evil spirits. Don't believe me? What does the Bible say? Here's what it says about cursed objects. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver nor the gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Okay? So the Bible is talking here clear as day. Cursed objects. And it says, don't bring cursed objects in your house. Okay? Pretty simple. Straightforward. It said you should detest it. Hate cursed objects. Don't be bringing them in your house. And by the way, in the New Testament, there is a passage where they talk about burning cursed objects. I'll get to that in a second. I already described to you what enchanting is. When these witches enchant an object, most think they are charging it with some mystical magnetism, or energy, whatever. But in reality, they're attaching devils to it, spirits, to the object. This is proven to be true because all supposed power they have comes from evil spirits and nothing less. That's a fact. They can say it's, oh, nice spirits. Oh, no, it's good angels and it's manipulating energy, blah, blah, blah. No, that's a bunch of trash. It's evil spirits. Okay? And I don't just call everything I don't understand evil spirits. No, I understand. I understand more than you do, witch, occultist, whatever it is. I understand what you're messing with more than you do. You are deceived. You are the one ensnared into it. You are the one messing with things that you don't understand. And you will one day reap what you sow if you don't get out of it and run away from it and burn these things. These objects are cursed according to God and not enchanted. Bringing anything to do with the occult into your house causes spiritual blindness, sin, rebellion, strife, moral depravity, and loss of appetite for holy things. You are opening the door to devils. What to do about occultic paraphernalia in your house? Anything that's like this, a Ouija board, but anything else, occultic jewelry, weird stuff, occultic books, anything that makes you feel creepy, get it out. What should you do with it? Acts 19:19, what'd they do? There was occultists, there were witches that had occult books. They had their grimoires, right? What'd they do? Acts 19:19, many of them also which used curious arts, that's the occult, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So a couple points. First of all, what'd they do with the occult books and objects? They burned them. They didn't mess around. They didn't sell them. They burned them. And guess what? It was worth a lot of money, 50,000 pieces of silver. And did they care? No. It was more important to destroy the evil and obey God. And what happened after? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Wherever evil is destroyed, the word of God grows and prevails. Destroy cursed objects. When people repent away from evil, turn away from the devil, turn from Satan unto God, the power of Satan unto God, from darkness to light. When strongholds of the devil are pulled down, then the foundation of Jesus Christ can be laid and good things built upon that. You got a cursed object? You got a Ouija board? What should you do with it? Burn it. You need to get rid of it. Destroy it so no one else brings it into their house. Don't make a stumbling block. Lay a stumbling block before someone else and try to sell it and give it to someone else. No way. You get rid of that thing. You burn it. Destroy it. And any other wicked thing like that. Okay? Now, There's some further reading you can read another time. I'll post the notes, a link to the notes in the description. And so if you want to read some more about the history before the modern advent of the Ouija board, there's some history about other countries in China and also the planchette, some other things like that. But we're going to stop the teaching here. This is the end of the teaching. I wanted to end on that note on, you know, the dangers of this. God forbids you messing with these things, messing with trying to talk to the dead, messing with Ouija boards, any tool of divination. Completely turn away from that. Repent of it. Any cursed objects, destroy them, burn them, get them out of your house. Repent of it. Renounce any of your decisions of messing around with that stuff. You need to repent of all that and get away from it. And you're not going to have, and if you had any, and I would do a sweep, by the way, of your house. Find anything that shouldn't be in there. And like I said, even if you just don't like how, you know, it gives you the heebie-jeebies, get rid of it. Better to be safe than sorry. Just get it out of the house. Clean up your house. Look for any weird stuff, any weird jewelry. Even you Christians, you might have inherited by accident some nasty jewelry from some relatives. Maybe your grandfather was a Freemason or something. He had some stuff stored away in a box and you got that thing sitting in your house. I'd get that out of your house quick. Get rid of it. Okay? I absolutely believe that's an important thing. Okay? I don't go too crazy. You know, sometimes charismatic movement goes so insane with spiritual warfare stuff. But this cursed object thing, I believe the Bible is clear. It is absolutely real and it needs to be destroyed and gotten rid of. But anyways, I hope this was educational, informative to you about the history of the Ouija board. I believe it was a Masonic plot, quite frankly, to put a device, a tool, a scrying device, a magical tool to open up doorways to spirits in millions of households in order to, when the effect that would have would change the morality. It'd have an effect on the families, change the morality of the country, and it would push the country farther and farther away from the Bible, from Christian morality, and as has been happening, we can see in this country, that has been pushing the country farther and farther away from Christianity, from the Bible, and more paganistic type beliefs. Even wokeism is a form of Gnosticism, or it's a religion. Okay, so that's what I believe happened. It's a very dangerous thing you shouldn't mess with. And I hope that that was a blessing to you and that you'd heed the warning. And tell anyone else, give them this teaching, this warning, anyone that's messing around with this stuff, and that they would be able to have this knowledge and that it would help them. The Bible says, lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And if you want, the last thing I'm going to say is that I want to reiterate something very important. One more teaching I want to recommend. If you have opened up doorways and you're really in the grip of evil, I have a teaching called, it's what to do when the devil has a grip on you. I highly recommend you go watch that video, listen to that teaching, because that's specifically designed for people that have, that are being attacked, or, you know, you've opened up doors to evil and you don't know what to do, you know, don't know how to get out of it. Please go watch that and go listen to that information, that message. And so to wrap that up, you know, if you've opened up doorways to spirits through Ouija board, through any other way, as I said before, there is no shutting that door except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so you got to understand the gospel is your only way out. In fact, Jesus even says he is the only way. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. The only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the one that suffered the punishment, the wrath of Almighty God that you deserve, that I deserve, that everyone deserves. We've sinned against God. We've lied. We've stolen. We've lusted. We've committed many sins against God. We've broken his law. And that makes us guilty. and we're guilty. We deserve hell. We deserve to be punished for our sin. If we weren't punished, if no one was punished for their sin, then God would be an evil, unjust God that let evil off the hook. Imagine if serial killers and stuff got to go to heaven. They're just let off the hook because God's, oh yeah, I'm just a loving God and just forgives. That doesn't make any sense. That's a corrupt, evil God that's not just. So God has to be just. But also God is a God of love, the Bible says. And so in order for God to be able to express his love and to offer forgiveness to mankind who deserves hell, deserves to be punished and is guilty, that's why he sent Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate act of love that has ever been expressed in history. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus Christ did willingly. He left heaven, came here, lived a sinless life, and then he took all of our sin was imputed to him, and then he took the punishment for our sin. He was buried, the third day he rose again from the dead, defeated death. And so, to summarize that, what God asks from you to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is that you repent of a life of sin and rebellion against God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21 says, repented towards God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So what that means is, you repent, means you're sorry for your sin, you hate your sin, and you turn from it. You don't want anything to do with that life anymore. In your heart, your heart's broken over that sin. And you say, I don't want this anymore. And I want to go away from the devil. I want to turn away from the devil. I want to turn away from sin and rebellion and all this wicked sin against God. You want to turn away from it. And you turn to Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. You believe everything that I said. That he took the punishment for your sin. That he rose from the dead. He died for your sins. You put your faith in him and what he did. And you call out to him. Ask him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you. And so if you repent, put your faith in Christ, you trust in him alone, not in your own works. You can't be saved by trying to keep the commandments. You'll always fall short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's no such thing as a good person. Can't be trying to be a good person, try to keep commandments, try to do good things. Good deeds won't cover up your sin. Just like someone who commits murder stands before a judge, he doesn't say, well, you know, I gave a lot to charity, so you can let me off the hook. And the judge is like, no, you killed someone, you're going to prison. Doesn't cover up sin. Okay? So none of that can save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ can save you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Not of your good works. It's only by faith in Christ. Okay? And if you put your faith and trust in him, you repent and believe the gospel, you will be born again. You will be given a new heart with new desires. You will be made a new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Become a new person. And the Bible says, when you get saved, you are turned from the power of Satan unto God, from darkness to light. And so the only way to shut that door of evil that you've opened in your life, doorway to spirits, through Ouija board or seances, occult book, messing around with the occult, you've been messing with witchcraft, you mess with tarot cards, whatever it may be, you opened up a door somehow and you don't know how to get rid of it. You don't know how to stop these spirits from harassing you. Well, this is it. This is the only way out. It's repentance and faith in Christ. And you need to repent of that witchcraft as rebellion. The Bible says, for witchcraft is as rebellion against God. Okay? So that's the only way out, the only way of salvation, through the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for you. That is the only thing that has the power to deliver you and protect you from the devil. Otherwise, he's got legal ground to do whatever he wants to you. And you have no hope of being protected. So I'm just giving you that warning out of love today. All right? And if you want to know any more, go watch my video, How to Know Truth in an Age of Confusion, How to Know the Truth and Be Saved. And that'll summarize it even more. All right? Well, thanks everyone for watching. Please like, share, subscribe. Check all the links in the description. And please copy and paste links to videos. That helps to escape shadow banning and those types of things. You can share it everywhere. Thank everyone for watching and listening. God bless you and have a good day.